Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study in the book of Revelation. Remember chapters 12, the world from Satan's perspective. Revelation 13, to describe the two sidekicks, the helpers of the Antichrist when he ruled the earth for 7 years, which Jesus described those 7 years as the Great Tribulation. And chapter 14 describe the fall of Babylon. Then when it comes to chapter 15, the focus shifts. It will now no more be on Satan. It will now be in heaven, as verse 1 tells us, "And I saw another sign in heaven." This is a glimpse of heaven, what heaven is like. Very often, whenever we speak of heaven, we think of streets of gold. We think of a place that is beautiful, that is glorious, where there may be angelic singing and harp playing and so on. However, chapter 15 is a little different when it gives us a glimpse of heaven. The focus is not on the place, it's not on the angelic beings. The focus in chapter 15 of Revelation is on the citizens, the people who will be in heaven. What are they like? Now, if you are going to heaven, then this would be a description of you. If you are not going to heaven, then chapter 15 is not for you. All right? Now, this is a description of what Christians will be like in heaven. That means what you do on earth will also be what you will do in heaven, because they are related. The only time that what you can do in heaven that is affected, that can change, is what you do while you are on earth, in this earthen vessel. You see, very often, many of us think that the moment I'm saved, I have a place in heaven, the rest of my time on earth, I can do whatever I want, it does not matter. God did not say it does not matter. It matters a whole lot. Remember, every believer has two lives. One is your spiritual life, if you are born again. And the other is your physical life. And God expects one standard from us in respect to our physical life, and that is the standard of holiness. And what these people, believers, will do in heaven must affect what we do right now on earth, because they are linked. You cannot say it has no relationship. Now let's see what is the first glimpse that God has given to us in chapter 15 pertaining to the heaven, in particular the citizens of heaven. Verse 1 and verse 2. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues." That means each angel carrying one plague. This will be repeated again in chapter 15, verse 5 onwards. Okay? "For in them is filled up the wrath of God." This will be the final issuing of the justice of God. This will be it. The first part was the trumpet judgments, because in chapter 16, it will be the vow judgments. And so the vow judgments, the Bible describes it as the filling up of the wrath of God, the topping up, the final moment of the wrath of God upon this earth before the end, before the great battle of Armageddon. Or this will be the climax of all the wrath and the punishment of God from the time of the fall of Adam to the flood in Noah's time, the Sodom and Gomorrah punishment, and all the punishments that follow, including what God did to Israel in the wilderness, how God continued to punish sin, as well as what God will do to the local churches where there are sinners and they will have to be disciplined and punished. This is what God will say, the climax of all the punishments. This is it, the last and final part. But God did not elaborate on that part until chapter 16. But what God gives to us from verse 2 onwards, having told us that there will be these seven angels with seven last plagues, this will be called the final conclusion of the wrath of God on this sin-sick world. Then God just put a pause. And then God focused on the citizens of heaven. And in verse 2, let's see what they will do. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Now, a sea of glass means a lot of people. Okay? Glass is shiny. That means these people are very shiny and glorious looking. And then the Bible said they were called the ones who had gotten victory over the beast. So the first thing that we notice is that God considered these believers in heaven as victorious believers. So the first glimpse is one of victory. God called them the victorious believers or victorious Christians. So, what victory did they attain? That means they must have gone through some form of battle, some form of war, whereby they came out victorious. They did not lose. They won. Now, what kind of victory? Well, let's see. Over whom? The beast. Now, this beast would be the Antichrist mentioned in chapter 13, singular. So it will be the ferocious beast rather than the second beast mentioned in chapter 13, which was very, very mild-mannered, but the words were still demonic. All right, we studied that. Don't forget. And then over his image. Why over his image? Because this image was the image that the Antichrist, that is the beast, demanded worship. These believers refuse to worship. In other words, they held on to the doctrine of biblical separation. They did not compromise at all. They held on to their life of holiness. And then over his mark and over the number of his name, that means they refuse to have their mark of the beast on their foreheads and on their hand. As Revelation 13 described, that without the mark of the beast, you cannot buy, you cannot sell. That means they refuse to allow the seduction of the life of luxury or even the life of physical food and clothing to seduce them into compromise. They refuse to bow down to the beast. That was the threat of persecution. You don't, you die. As it was the case in the three friends of Daniel, in the book of Daniel. They did not bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. And then if you do not kowtow to what we ask of you, that is to have the mark of the beast, you cannot buy, you cannot sell. Economic sanction. That's a seduction. If you comply, we will reward you with food, with clothing. You can trade with us. You can use your credit card. You can buy. You can sell. You can make money. But you have to join us. And to join the Antichrist, you have to have the mark of the beast. These believers refuse to be persecuted, refuse to be seduced. And then the Bible says they did not have the number of his name. That is the number 666 on them. And they stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So these were the saints whom God calls victorious saints. They now stand on this glorious platform, and they themselves were also glorious before God. And they have the harps of God. They were praising the Lord, which will tell us that in chapter 15, verse 3 and verse 4. So from victorious Christians to rejoicing Christians. Same Christians, they were victorious, and therefore they have a song to sing. They can praise the Lord. What we have to bear in mind is this. Don't treat your struggle against persecution and seduction as trivial. You and I are confronted by this on a day-to-day basis. It is true that the Christians during the Great Tribulation will be very similar to what the Christians experienced in the first and the second and also the third century before Constantine turned Christianity into a state religion. Because in those early years, if you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs, the Christians in those early years literally had to pay for it with their lives, their livelihood, and their families and their freedom if they wanted to become Christians. Because the moment they declared that I am a Christian, they will have to experience a life of a criminal. They will be hunted down like fugitives, and many of them have to run and hide together with their young children in the catacombs that were very, very common in those days. They have to run and hide like an animal in order to become Christians. Those days will return in the Great Tribulation. The difference between the first and the second and the third century and the Great Tribulation is not so much in terms of the time span. This will only be about 7 years, whereas that one will be about 3 centuries. But also the intensity. The 7 years of Great Tribulation will be global in nature, because by that time Christianity will be heard throughout the world. The empire of the Antichrist will be global, as chapters 12, 13, and 14 reveal to us. And so the scope and the magnitude will be global in nature compared to the time of the apostles and the early disciples in the first, second, and third century. But they are similar. The principles remain the same. You cannot compromise. You must hold on to God's truth. They will persecute you. They will seduce you. These have always been the potent weapons of Satan throughout the ages. He will persecute, and if persecution does not work, he will seduce. That was what he did, didn't he? The first 1, 2, 3 centuries, he used persecution. When Constantine came in, he used seduction. Constantine said, if you want to be part of my empire and to rule as my counselors, as my governors, as my ministers, you have to be a Christian first. And so he used seduction to get many of them converted to Christianity. And they did. And by what he did, Christianity was so badly diluted, and very soon we entered into 1,000 years of what we call the Dark Ages. Because Christianity was suffocated, was kept within the four walls of the state church until the 16th century Reformation. The Great Tribulation, he used the same method, persecution and seduction. But the Christians who refused to compromise, they died for the faith. These were those who were not part of the 144,000 who withstood the evil one, but they were specially protected by God in the wilderness. Remember, we studied that in chapter 12. The Antichrist sent an army to try to destroy them, and God sent an earthquake to swallow up the army. These were the 12,000 from the 12 tribes, 144,000 of them. God protected them. However, these others who did not receive that special protection, and they have to endure to the very end, and they paid for it with their lives. They lost their material possessions, because without the mark, you can't buy, you can't sell. All your currencies, all your money, all your belongings will become useless. You can't barter, because nobody will trade with you. You can't use your money, because your money is useless. All your cards will be rendered null and void by just simply a click of a button. You know that. That's how powerful they are. I bought one Bible program from America. I used it for a while, and then suddenly it did not work. I wrote to them. I said, this was purchased on this date. I collected the data and I sent it over to them. Can you please help me? If it does not work, I'm prepared to buy another one, because this Bible program was very useful. It has Hebrew, it has Greek, it has all that I need to help me prepare my sermons. And so it was very useful. However, it comes in a thumb drive. You can use it in any computer, you can bring it with you, but you have to carry it with you. You cannot download it to more than one computer. So I have it in my computer, that is my desktop, but I have to carry this thumb drive wherever I go for church camps, whenever I go overseas, because I have to plug it in order to use it in my laptop. And it didn't work. So I wrote to them, and they got a number. I don't know what they did. I explained to them, this is original, it was not a dummy, I did not duplicate it, it just did not work. And then he replied to me, and then he says, now you try. I don't know what they did. It worked now. Halfway around the world, the thumb drive is in my possession. I don't know what they did, but when I plug it in, this time it works. I don't know what they did to it. I had it in my hand, but this time when I plug it in, after they gave me, sent me the email, try it this time. And it worked. They can control halfway around the world. All our credit card is only good when the bank continues to say it is good. The moment they click the mouse and then they say it's no good. No matter how good your credit, no matter how faithful you have been in paying all your bills for the past 20, 30 years of your life, the moment they just switch off, your card is rendered useless. This is our world. They have made this world in such a way whereby without credit card, it is like you are without an arm and a leg. True? You want to travel overseas, you want to rent a car, without credit card, they won't rent you anything. They won't even give you a wheel. True? Isn't that true? Without a credit card, so you have no choice. If you want to be mobile, you have to get a credit card. And the moment you get used to the credit card, your EasyLink card, whatever card, they control, they know, they can track you, they know where you are, they know what you do. They know. They control our lives little by little, little by little. And then when it is time, you want to eat, you want to do business, you kowtow. But God says, when you do not compromise, when you lose your possessions, when you lose your freedom, when you are prepared to lose your family, when you are prepared to lose your life, and you must love me more than anyone on planet Earth, and you die without compromise, God says, I called you victorious. You compromise and you hold on to your possessions. You compromise and you hold on to your gold. You compromise and you hold on to your family. You compromise and you hold on to your babies, your sons, your daughters, and your life. You lose. You are not victorious in the sight of God. In the eyes of man, you are victorious because you gain all these tangibles. When you surrender all these and then you die, you lose your life without compromise, they will think that they are victorious. Let them think they are victorious. Because the final climax of the wrath of God, that God says, I will now fill up my wrath, it will come. They will be punished for all that they have done to my children, God says, as you can see in chapter 16. You want blood? I will give you blood. I will turn all the oceans into blood. I will turn all the fresh water into blood. That's what chapter 16 is all about. You want the blood of my sons and my daughters? You want to kill them? I will give you blood. You and I don't take matters into our own hands. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. But you must hold on to your faith. You must hold on to your salvation. Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ reminded us again and again and again, right from the very beginning of His ministry when He came onto this earth? You love your father, your mother, your wife, your brother, your sister, even your own life more than me. You are not worthy of me, right? Why do you think Jesus make all these guidelines, standard, unyielding, non-negotiable truths? If you want to be a Christian, you have to make sure that Jesus Christ is most important than anyone and anything on this earth. If you are not prepared, you're going to compromise, because there will come a point in time in your life where the temptations of the evil one will cause you to make a choice. Is it Jesus Christ or this thing or this person? And the moment you capitulate, you are a defeated Christian. Who will be in heaven? Victorious Christians. Don't just simply say, I am a Christian and that's it. Say that you are a victorious Christian. And the only way that you can be victorious is to have a single, 100% devoted heart to Christ. Not even shared a tiny little bit. It must be all Jesus Christ. You must love your wife more than Christ, you fail. If you love your children more than Christ, you fail. Because it's only a matter of time that you will be forced to make a choice. Perhaps some of us are already making choices. And how have you chosen? It is very sad when professing believers have allowed their children to become the center of their lives. Young couples, if you do not begin your life on a firm foundation where Jesus Christ is your rock, your family will go astray. And before you know it, and by the time you find out, your children are grown up and they are wayward and they become worldly and carnal and become lovers of the world. All you could do at that point in time is to beg God for mercy, because those years where you could have changed and transformed and impact their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ are all past and over. They will not come back. And now you can only kneel down and beg for God's mercy to bring your children back unto Himself. That's all you could do. But why do you want to get yourself in that situation? Why do you want to allow yourself to be in that kind of terrible, terrible situation? But you can only plead and pray and beg God for mercy. Because when you come home, your children continue to be carnal and they are not interested in anything spiritual. And you know that if they die in their sin without Christ, they will end up in hell. And all because when you have every privilege to shape and to mold their lives when they were 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, where your impact was 100%, where they listened to every word that comes out of your mouth, and you did not mention anything spiritual. And then as they grow older, your impact will diminish. From 100%, it will cut down to 80% when your children are 7 and 8 years old. By the time they turn 12, it will be perhaps 60% impact. By the time they turn 16, it will be reduced to 10% impact. And by the time they're 18, your impact is nearly zero. Is that not true? And that by the time they are 21, all you could do is to give advice. Right? And those years won't come back. You know they won't come back. And they go by very fast. Because now you are in your 40s and 50s. Energy-wise, depleted. No more that youthful zeal. And then now when you look at them, you can only sorrow. Because at home, you ask them to come and let's pray together. Why don't you come to church? It's like waters off a duck's back. They just ignore you, or they just simply scorn and mock, because the world had already gripped their heart. You be a victorious Christian only when you put Jesus Christ first and foremost in your life every moment of every day. And the only way to do that is to know God's word, to pray without ceasing, and ask God to give you the wisdom and the strength. Because if you don't, you're going to reap what you sow. Victorious Christian is what we will see in heaven. Are you a victorious Christian? Because the victory, the battle is now. Not in heaven. You don't fight in heaven. There is no battle in heaven. When you get up there, it is now. While you are in this earthen vessel, that's where the temptations can affect us. When this earthen vessel is gone, you are in heaven with a glorified body. You don't experience temptation in the glorified body because you are already permanently fixed in a state of glorification. The only time temptations can hit us, can affect us, is right now, because this body is earthen. That means we need water, we need food to survive. And that's why we can succumb to the seduction and the threats. No food, no water, you die. So which do you prefer? To die spiritually or to die physically? Right? In the glorified state, they say no food, no water. Never mind, I don't need food, I don't need water. Because the glorified body is supernatural. The body is powerful. It is spiritual. It is glorious. Right? It is immortal. It's only in this earthen vessel. That's why your life here on earth is where the battle is, and it's where your victory will be measured. And so you have to realize, how have you been living your life? Is your life a life of victory right now? If it is not, you ask yourself why. Is the indwelling of the Spirit of God not enough to give us the victory? Is the Bible not enough? 66 books where I can learn and study and meditate to give me the guidance so that I do not need to walk in darkness and make blunders of the blunders in my decision making? More than enough. Is the time of worship amongst Christians not enough an encouragement for me? More than enough. God has equipped us, God has blessed us with more than enough for us to be victorious. But it must come from a heart that is singular and divided not between God and mammon. It must be fully 100% God and God alone. And that will give us the victory. And that will enable us to be rejoicing Christians. And they sing a song of Moses. Now the song of Moses has to be the song of Exodus 15, chapter 15, verse 1 and onwards. That was the song of victory that Moses composed and he sang after the Red Sea incident. How God brought them out of the Red Sea when they were boxed in. In front was the Red Sea, behind were Pharaoh and his mighty charioteers. And they could not go anywhere. Moses prayed to the Lord and God says, you wait and behold the salvation of the Lord. And God parted the Red Sea and the children of God just simply walked past. Same. When the great tribulation comes, we will be boxed in. You want to hold on to your faith or you want to hold on to your physical life? God says, you hold on to your faith. And so they have much to rejoice for in heaven. And God tells us they will sing the song of victory. That's the song of Moses, a song of victory where the focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the song of the Lamb, that is the salvation that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was a song of victory. It was a song of salvation. Great and marvelous are thy works. What works? The works of saving them. Because look at the works during the Great Tribulation. It was the punishment. Not that kind of works. This will be the works of salvation. Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. You see, the believers are now in heaven. The great work of salvation in the midst of the evil one and his many, many devious and diabolical works. God can save sinners such as ourselves. That is God's work. His work in saving us and giving to us the glorified body. How thorough, how complete. And how glorious is God's work in your life and in my life when we are in heaven with a glorified body, victorious, and we will truly rejoice from our hearts because this will be based upon our experiential knowledge. How God has been so good, how God has been so faithful, how God has been so gracious and merciful in preserving us, in seeing us through, and giving us the courage to endure to the very end of our days. That we could be victorious by the grace and the mercies of God, Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And while God's children are in heaven, the Bible here says, the Lord will be praised. And they will sing about God's glorious name. They will sing about God's holiness. All nations shall come and worship before him. These nations will be all the saints from many different nations. Singaporeans, Americans, Europeans, Africans, China, Chinese, Indonesians, all believers. All will be in heaven, all will worship, for thy judgments are made manifest. God's justice have been made manifested. Plain for all to see. We are in heaven because of the justice and the judgment of God that God had made possible through the finished work of Jesus Christ on earth. So that in Romans 8, the Bible says, the accuser of the brethren, that is the devil himself, cannot even lay one charge against God's elect. Because who can lay anything against God's elect? Why? Because it is Christ who has justified us by his finished work on the cross. That you and I deserve to be in heaven because we have been victorious, we have been faithful by the grace of God, and we endure to the very end of our days. And so you are now in heaven. You have so much to praise and to thank God for. And you know something? Don't wait for that day before you praise and thank the Lord from your heart. For every battle that you win on earth, for every temptation that you did not succumb to during the course of the week, when you pray without ceasing, when you are blessed by the Lord to remember to do your quiet time every day, to begin the day in prayer, to close the day in prayer, and in between you continue to pray, you have so much to praise and to thank God for every Lord's Day. Do you know that? Of course, the culmination of all our praises will be in heaven, together with all these tribulation saints. Song of victory. The song of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb. Salvation. That's why right now on this earth, if you can truly sing from your heart, you can reflect on the past week. How God has been close to you. How God has been gracious and merciful to you. These are all indicators that you know that this glimpse of heaven will one day become your reality. Because you will be there. Because your life and your walk with Christ is real, is sincere, is genuine. You will be there. So this is not something that is wishful thinking. God has given to us enough revelation from the Word of God to help us evaluate our lives in the present, to make sure that what God is describing in chapter 15 pertaining to the future, that it is a future that you will participate in. A future that will find you in heaven because you have been victorious. Because you have been rejoicing from your heart, truly, what it means to be victorious over temptations and sin, evil people and evil deeds. And then you know that you are truly a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And so when you sing the hymns, you can sing truly from the heart, that the words really mean everything to you. And you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and your personal Savior. These are realities that you believe by faith, that you experience in your heart, will one day become the reality that you're going to experience by sight. Today by faith, tomorrow by sight. You're going to see Jesus Christ. You're going to see heaven. You're going to see all the saints standing together with you on this wonderful sea of glass, glorious and beautiful, and the saints will be there. A place of holiness, a place for holy people. And you will be there. And this is a glimpse that will help us and encourage us to continue to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of a sin-sick world, that you will not capitulate, that you will not allow the temptation and the seduction of the evil one to cause you to compromise, but that you will hold on to the very end. Even if no one else hold on, you will hold on. Because that's what faith will do to a child of God. It is not dependent upon whether I have majority or I have the minority. All these are insignificant. It's whether you have the truth. It's whether you have the faith. It's whether you truly believe in what God's word says. So you have the victorious Christian. These Christians will also be rejoicing Christians. And then finally, verse 5 to verse 8, you also have the intimate Christians. Intimate Christians. Why do we say that? You look at verse 5. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now, this temple will be called the millennial temple. One day, when the battle of Armageddon is over, after God recreated the earth, after God cleansed the temple site, this temple will descend from heaven onto the earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ will rule on the earth in the millennial temple, which is described in great detail from Ezekiel chapter 40 onwards. But right now, it will be in heaven. Now you watch. It was opened, but nobody's allowed to go in yet. You look at the last part of verse 8. No man was able to enter into the temple. Now, what does it mean to be able to enter into the temple? It means God will avail to us the closest and the most intimate relationship to be into His very presence. Now, the Bible says no man. So we're not talking about angels going in. Now, the only human being in heaven would be the glorified saints, correct? So the man there has to be the glorified saints, and they are not allowed to enter until these things are completed. What things? What is mentioned between verse 6? Between verse 5 and verse 8. That means verse 6 and verse 7. Now you watch. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Now until they have accomplished what? The filling of the wrath of God. And one of the four beasts. Now the four beasts, you must think back to Revelation chapter 4. You have the four beasts, right? The four angelic beings. These are like the archangels. Okay? So they will issue out the command to the angels. And they will give to them the golden vials full of the wrath of God, which they will pour down onto this earth in chapter 16. The God who liveth forever and ever. And then the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able or allowed to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Until the final wrath of God was fulfilled and poured down onto this earth. Then only will the tribulation saints in glorified body and all the saints in glorified body are allowed to enter into the temple of the Lord. Why? The intimacy that God wants with His children can only be completed when the final judgment of God is poured down upon all these who have persecuted God's children. So the climax of God's salvation is not only to save us, but also to punish. Remember Revelation chapter 6? What did the believers in heaven cry to God for? Do you remember chapter 6? The fifth seal, verse 9? The believers that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held? Now, these believers for the testimony of Christ and for the word of God, they would be believers like you and me. Whereas the believers in chapter 15 will be the tribulation saints. But they are believers nonetheless. Okay, it's just that the circumstances of their persecution are different. We before the great tribulation, them during the great tribulation, but over the same thing, for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. Now what did these saints in heaven, that would be us, crying to God for? In verse 10, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long? God said, When you wait that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Who are those that will be killed and fulfilled and so on? The Great Tribulation. These saints, until the last and final saints killed during the Great Tribulation, the climax of the wrath of God. So in other words, in answer to the prayer of the saints in heaven. So until your final prayer, that is for the justice of God to prevail on this earth, whereby God will punish these people, and when all is done, then you can enter into the millennial temple. And when will that be? When will that be? After the battle of Armageddon. When the temple will be brought down from heaven onto this earth. All the children of God, all the saints will be entering into this temple. When the wrath of God is thoroughly, thoroughly poured down and finally completed upon this sin-sick world. The intimacy that God wants to have with His believers to approach into His very presence until all the sins, all the sinners are completely punished and removed from the face of the earth. Because only believers will enter the millennium. And we will talk more about that, God willing, when we come to chapter 19 and chapter 20 of Revelation. Victorious Christians, rejoicing Christians, intimate Christians. That's what God wants to see in you and in me. And this intimacy right now will be to pray without ceasing, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Rejoicing Christians will be those who experience daily the goodness and the grace and the mercies of God in their lives, whereby they continue to gain experiential knowledge. And so the victorious Christians are those who refuse to compromise, but they will continue to hold on to a life of faith and holiness, no matter what Satan may do to them, whether it is through persecution or through seduction, they will hold on to the very end of their days. And that's what you must do, just as that's what the tribulation saints did to the very end of their days. We too must do the same. Whether you are a student, or whether you are a housewife, or whether you are working out there, the temptations to compromise remain the same. They come in different shapes, different forms, but it is the same. And if you can hold on and be the best godly student, the best godly housewife, the best godly employer or employee out there, the best Christian, you pass. And so when you come for worship, you know that you worship from the heart, because the Lord has been so good to you in seeing you through moment by moment, day by day, as you face the onslaught of the evil one to get you to compromise, but you held on. And you did not allow him to succeed. This is the glimpse of heaven that is to be determined by your life on this earth. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this glimpse of heaven, where there will be in heaven victorious, rejoicing, and intimate saints of the Most High God. Help us, O Lord, to understand what it means to remain faithful and true and to live a holy life as Thou hast commanded us to while we are on this earth. For we know that what we will find in heaven will be what we will do and live on this earth as well. As victorious Christians, refusing to compromise, whether it is through persecution and seduction, and then we rejoice daily and week after week, when we assemble every Lord's Day as Thy blood-bought children from our hearts, knowing that truly the Lord Jesus Christ is real in my life. And to know that we have an intimacy with Thee when we pray without ceasing, when we worship from the depths of our soul, we know that we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day, all these will be experienced in heaven, and no more by faith, but it will be by sight. And we long for that blessed day to come, O Lord. May Thou be merciful to sanctify every heart by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.